There was a time when witches and warlocks were burnt at the stake and the practice of magic was driven underground. Fast forward to the modern age and magic has become mainstream, saturating television, film, music and literature. Amulets are one of the most popular forms in use today, and they also happen to be one of the oldest. The ancient Mesopotamians wore amulets in order to protect themselves against demons. This amulet depicts a demon known as Lamashtu that has been impaled by an arrow or spear. The ancient Egyptians used amulets to address medical concerns. One of the most popular was known as the Wedjat Eye, which was believed to regenerate one's health. The ancient Greeks believed that certain words and phrases had magical properties. Palindromes, that is, words and phrases that read the same forward and backward, were believed to be particularly potent. This amulet depicts an inscription bearing a 59-letter palindrome on one side, and the Greek deity Harpocrates, the god of silence, on the other. We can see that while the design of ancient amulets varied among different pagan cultures, they all share something in common. The shirk that is present is quite apparent, with the idolatrous imagery being clearly visible and displayed prominently. Now, when it comes to Muslim communities, it is sad to say that we have also fallen prey to the use of amulets, which are popularly known as ta'weez or ta'weez. However, unlike the pagan magicians of old, those magicians who supply amulets to Muslims make an effort in order to conceal the evil that is contained within. They use deceptive means such as taking verses from the Quran or the names of Allah, which give amulets the appearance of permissibility, and mixing them with mysterious symbols, letters and numbers, which are encoded with kufr and shirk. In this video, we will decode the mysteries of ta'weez in order to educate Muslims and raise awareness about their evil. When constructing ta'weez, a magician will typically incorporate the following elements. Firstly, they may petition one or more jinn. This petition can take a number of different forms. In this ta'weez, the magician has drawn a picture of the jinn. Here, the magician has explicitly mentioned the desired jinn by name, Obadruh. In this ta'weez, the magician has drawn a sigil. In demonology, sigils are symbols that act as the jinn's signature. The jinn are chosen according to their perceived abilities, which will be in line with the aim of the amulet. For example, if the aim is to physically harm a person, then the magician will call upon jinn who are skilled in causing sickness and disease. When deciding on which jinn to utilize, magicians will consult books which serve as demonic catalogues, listing the names of various jinn, along with their abilities as well as their likes and dislikes. For example, if the desired jinn is said to have a fondness for pleasant odours, then the magician may burn incense as an offering. Another element found in ta'weez is that of geometry. Magicians hold certain geometric shapes and proportions to be sacred and bestow special power. While simple in appearance, the geometry that adorns ta'weez is full of symbolism. A good example to illustrate this point is the hexagram. While the hexagram is most famously recognized as the symbol on the Israeli flag, it is actually one of the oldest and most powerful mystical symbols. Hexagrams consist of two triangles. In the world of the occult, the upward-pointing triangle represents the male sexual organ, and the downward-pointing triangle represents the female sexual organ. When the two triangles interlock, it symbolizes the union of the divine masculine and feminine through the sexual act. Much like how the act of sexual intercourse results in the creation of life, the interlocking of the two triangles gives birth to another hexagram, which in turn gives rise to another, and yet another, and so on and so forth into infinity. Hence, the hexagram is taken as sacred geometry by magicians, who believe that it bestows divine creative power. This association effectively deifies the sexual act, which is pure shirk. This sexual symbolism of the hexagram goes at least as far back as ancient India. In Tantric Hinduism, for example, the symbol is known as the Shaktona and represents the union of the sexes. The hexagram is in fact cross-cultural. In Japan, it is known as the Kagome crest and can be seen in 2,000-year-old temples. In Lebanon, hexagrams can be seen in the 2,000-year-old temple of Bacchus. The Ashtarak burial mound in Armenia has the oldest known hexagram. It can be found on the handle of a dagger that is 4,000 to 5,000 years old. This phenomenon of the hexagram's cross-cultural usage throughout the ancient world has baffled historians, who cannot explain how it became so widespread. It is highly unlikely that people across different pagan cultures all simultaneously and independently created the same identical design. An easy explanation is that they all have a common origin which supports Islam's claims that Satan is the source, as part of his plot to mislead mankind by spreading disbelief. In summary, we've seen how even the simplest of geometric designs is laden with occult meaning. This is the case for all such shapes that adorn Taoise. Every triangle, square, circle, line, and angle is specifically chosen by the magician in order to infuse the Taoise with certain properties or powers. Another element found in Taoise is the presence of seemingly random letters and numbers. Far from being random, these are actually an encoded version of the magician's intention. This encoding can take many different forms. One popular method is the magic square, which is a minimum 3x3 grid. A magic square is essentially an array of numbers that adds up to the same constant when summed up horizontally, vertically, or diagonally. For example, a person may visit a magician with the goal of harming a love rival. The magician will ask for personal information about the intended victim, such as their name. The magician will then convert this information into a number. This number will have correspondences to a planet and one of the elements of fire, water, air, or earth. The magic square will then be populated using the number that was calculated earlier, with its elementary and planetary correspondences dictating the placement and sequence of the numbers. These correspondences also influence the actions of the magician. For example, if the planetary correspondence is to the moon, then the amulet might be created on a night with a full moon. Furthermore, each elemental and planetary correspondence has associations with specific colours, smells, and materials, all of which can be incorporated into the amulet's design. The magician must bear in mind all of these correspondences and associations when creating the amulet. They will try and incorporate them as much as possible, as they believe that it makes the amulet more potent. In addition to all of this, magicians may engage in filthy acts in order to charge amulets with even more power. In the following video clip, John York, the son of Major Gerald York, who was friends with a famous English magician, explains how an amulet was placed inside the private parts of a prostitute.
The piece of vellum, which father had in his scrapbook, in order to charge it with magical purpose, it had been put up the vagina of a prostitute for 2 or 3 months, in order to charge it with the spiritual oils of union, and thus it became an extremely powerful object.
I don't know what would have happened if I'd have...
As Muslims, we do not believe that the letters, numbers, elements, or planets have any mystical power or influence in and of themselves. Real magic is the product of demonic intervention. Any effects experienced by humans involve the agency of jinn. The following narration by a companion explains this. Zainab, the wife of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, reports that once Ibn Mas'ud saw a cord of necklace around her neck and asked, "What is it?" She replied, "It is a cord in which a spell has been placed to help me." He snatched it from her neck, broke it, and said, "Surely the family of Abdullah has no need for shirk." Zainab replied, "Why are you saying this? My eye used to twitch, and when I went to so-and-so, he put a spell on it and it stopped twitching." Ibn Mas'ud said, "Verily, it was only a devil prodding it with his hand. So when you had it bewitched, he left it." All of the actions carried out by the magician are done for the sake of pleasing devils. When a magician puts time and effort into constructing such elaborate taweez, then it proves their subservience to the devils they are seeking the assistance of. The currency of magic is the evil act of shirk, which the magician commits when he puts his trust in the elements and planets. The greater the subservience and shirk of the magician, the more the devils will be pleased, which will increase their willingness to assist the magician in fulfilling the purpose of the amulet. One final element of taweez that needs to be considered are the verses of Quran and the names of Allah, which are often present. Now, this may appear odd at first. Why would a magician take something that is pure and holy and incorporate it into an amulet whose fundamental purpose is evil? These are included for two reasons. Firstly, to deceive Muslims by giving the amulet an air of religiosity which will encourage them to use it. Secondly, to disgrace Allah's names and the Quran by writing them using filthy substances and even modifying them to subtly subvert their meaning. Again, such evil acts please the devils and increases their willingness to assist the magician. In summary, we have seen that taweez epitomize kufr and shirk. Virtually every single element is designed to saturate the amulet with evil. Of all the sinful acts that mankind engages in, what is it about taweez that is particularly appealing to Satan? Believing that such things bestow special powers or provide protection is idolatrous, which leads one to the hellfire. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, taught, "Whoever wears an amulet has committed shirk." Furthermore, taweez are one of the emblems of Satan. Wearing such an item essentially marks oneself as his property, much like how one brands cattle to indicate ownership. Satan puffs up with pride when he sees the earth filled with his emblems. A companion reported, "A man said, 'I was riding on a mount and it stumbled. So I said, may Satan perish.' The Prophet Muhammad said, 'Do not say, may Satan perish. If you say that, he will swell with pride until he becomes as big as a house. And he says, by my might. Rather, you should say, in the name of God. If you say that, Satan will shrink until he becomes as small as a fly." Now, when it comes to Judaism and Christianity, the Bible also teaches that amulets and magic are forbidden and strictly evil practices. However, the Bible falls short because it has very little of substance in terms of how one should protect oneself against demonic interference. Christians might respond by saying the New Testament states that believers can fight demons by using the name of Jesus. Actually, if one reads the scriptures carefully, it becomes apparent that this was a special gift bestowed upon specific disciples by Jesus himself. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And he called the 12 together and gave them authority over all demons. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. In other words, it was an authority that had to be personally granted by Jesus and is not something that every believer possesses by default. Christians will typically respond by putting forward the following passage from the Gospel of Mark. "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now this passage does clearly state that all believers can cast out demons, as well as displaying other signs such as handling snakes and withstanding deadly poison. However, the problem is that this passage is not authentic. It is a later addition according to scholars. Bruce Metzger, one of the greatest New Testament scholars of the 20th century, had this to say about the passage. The last 12 verses of the commonly received text of Mark are absent from the two oldest Greek manuscripts. From the old Latin Codex Bobbiensis, the Sinaitic Syriac manuscript, about 100 Armenian manuscripts, and the two oldest Georgian manuscripts. They are the work of an author other than the evangelist. Christian preachers throughout the world have died from venomous snake bites as a result of having misplaced faith in this passage. Let's see how Christian debaters and preachers typically react when challenged to prove the truth of this passage by drinking deadly poison.
And I have here a poison. And you please testify for the audience that you have the true faith in Jesus.
I do not recommend you drink it. I'm not going to drink it. I want to know, simple question which I would have asked, but I'll just ask it now. Is there anybody in the audience who will stand up for Jesus? Because he says if you deny him before men, he will deny you before your gods. Here it is, folks. Here it is. Show me. Anybody, Bueller. Go ahead. You laugh. You're laughing at yourselves because there's not a single one of you who has the decency to admit that that's nonsense.
Sorry, just in regards to the poison, as I said, that isn't in the earliest manuscript, so the poison doesn't work, and also in regards to... But even if it was in the earliest manuscripts...
We can see that Christian debaters and preachers refuse to take on the poison challenge because deep down they know the passage is a forgery. But what about exorcisms, one might protest? Christian healers and clergy call upon Jesus to successfully ward off demons all the time. Is this not evidence in their favour? It is not proof of anything, because people of other religions also exorcise demons by invoking gods whom Christians would reject. What this shows is that the name of Jesus is not special or unique in this regard, and it therefore cannot be cited as evidence in favour of Christianity. How can we explain this phenomenon of gods from different religions all having apparent power over demons? These different religions cannot all be true because they fundamentally contradict one another. So, what is going on? The simple explanation is that this is all just a facade being perpetrated by demons in order to trick followers of those religions into believing that they are upon the truth. It doesn't matter whether you call upon Jesus or John Constantine. Demons will give the appearance that they fear these names as part of their ultimate goal of misleading mankind into committing idolatry and ending up in the hellfire. In conclusion, it's apparent that people today have been completely left in the dark by the Bible when it comes to dealing with demonic activity. It is only Islam that equips mankind with the necessary knowledge and tools to effectively protect oneself against Satan's plots. Islam is a comprehensive religion that goes into great detail about the origin of magic, how it works, as well as providing authentic supplications that one can use to call upon God in order to seek protection in all aspects of life. Here is the testimony of a Russian magician.
Очень сложно воздействовать на мусульман. Они находятся в постоянной подключке с эгрегором. У них каждый день намаз, они каждый день читают молитвы. Они постоянно находятся под таким, знаете, как некий купол. Воздействовать на них очень трудно. Мусульмане, как правило, неистово верят, неистово отдают энергию своему эгрегору. И этот эгрегор их очень бережет. Поэтому работать, делать какие-то воздействия на истинно верующего мусульманина очень сложно.
А вот вы как это ощущаете? Вот вы нашли энергослед такого человека, да? И дальше что? Вы пытаетесь его каким-то образом притянуть, визуализировать эту нить, но у вас не получается? Или как вы это
чувствуете? Она исчезает, я не могу за нее ухватиться. Мне начинает... Я фокусируюсь на ней, а мне мгновенно что-то вышибает из потока. То есть вот такое прям. Или я представляю перед собой человека какого-то четко до мелочей и могу воздействовать на него даже на ментальном уровне, а какой-то образ у меня просто вообще не создается. Я даже вот на фотографию смотрю, воссоздаю, а он у меня вот улетучивается. То есть я уже четко вижу, человек чем-то закрыт.
А это только с мусульманами работает?
У меня вот да, 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 да.
To learn more about Islam's teachings on how to protect yourself against magic and all things occult, check out the free book, Fortress of the Muslim.